Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Well, praise God. Amen. Are you blessed this yes. morning? I tell you, I know you are. You're a blessing. And we want to say thanks to Danny and Vicky and Clay and all of the leadership team here and to you personally for allowing us to be hospitable and allowing us to come share some from the Bible today and hopefully from the heart of God. But we want you to know up front that you have blessed a lot of people, probably people that, as a local group, you've probably blessed a lot of people that you're not aware of. And, you know, the numbers are increasing, and we appreciate you so much for that. But I want to be sharing some scriptures with you today, and the title of what I'm going to be speaking about is Living in the Shadow of Paul, and I'll define that in just a moment. But we've got some scriptures for you, Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16, and Acts chapter 9, 1 through 16. We'll be looking at them in just a minute. But before we do that, we want to tell you a little bit about our mission activity. We've done missions for, by the way, I'm going to take the Fifth Amendment on talking about Clay. No, we had some great times together, walked in an unusual level of the glory of God back in early 80s. I can't remember those years, but in early 80s. And it was a very unusual level of God's glory. And we're believing God for a lot more of that in the days to come. Amen. Well, a little bit about the mission program. Over the years, we've done quite a bit in Eastern Europe, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm going to talk to you about three nations this morning that I have done some work in, two of them extensively, one of them just partially. And the partial one is the ones that we're kind of targeting in the days to come. But I call them the three M's of Eastern Europe. Number one, Moldova, which is right in the area south of Crimea where they shot the plane down here a week or two ago. Matter of fact, we've got a trip planned there for later on this fall. And I told my mission leader, I said, are you sure you've heard from God about this? I said, you know, I'm not sure about going, if they're going to be shooting planes down. He said, yeah, I've heard from God. So we're going to be going into that area. It's right south of Crimea where all that trouble is taking place. I believe that's why God's sending us there again. It's been 10 years since I've been in Moldova. We planted several churches there. Actually, some young men that we helped get started planting those churches, and now they've multiplied. And they've got a lot of churches going. And the largest evangelical church in Moldova was one we helped with. It's in the capital city, Chisinau. And it's several thousand now. And it's about 50% Russian, 50% Moldovan or Ukrainian. And so there's no animosity. You know, you hear all this stuff on the television, you know, about the conflicts, you know, and between the peoples. And a lot of that is kind of their interpretation and what they want to tell you. But between the people themselves, there's no animosity. But after World War II, when they were given that part of the world, Russia removed 50% of the population, sent them into parts of Russia that were unpopulated, and they in turn took people out of Moscow and in the populated cities, and they moved them into those areas. So what you've got is a population mix, ethnic mix, of about half Russian and a half the other group. But the people have lived together in harmony. There's really no animosity between the peoples themselves. It's getting stirred up now. You know, the enemy kind of, that's the way the enemy operates, but he's stirring things up now, to be sure. But the church in Chisinau knows several thousand in it. It's got half Russian. They have a Russian-speaking service. They have it's half Moldovan. They have a Moldovan-speaking service. And then the boys that we worked with, they've started churches out in the remote areas or the primitive areas in the village, what we call the villages. And they've got several churches each that they have planted. and that they're working with. And those are the guys that I love to work with. Matter of fact, I've had the privilege of one of them. He's 14 now. The young man was named after me. The firstborn of that one family that was planting churches, they named their firstborn after me. And I said, well, that's a blessing. I need to go see him. He's 14 now, I think. And I haven't seen him since he was 4 years old. So it'd be good to go see them and work with the churches there. The other area is Macedonia, where we've done a lot of work the last few years. Macedonia, as you well know, is the region, the biblical region, where Paul went. Philippi, where Lydia was the first European convert. Philippi, where Paul and Silas sang in the jail. Berea, Thessaloniki, all of those places are located in Macedonia. And we didn't start churches there, but we're working with a group of about 12 churches that were established in the last 30 years. We've developed a connection with them, and we're kind of working with them. But out of Macedonia, then we were able to go into a country called Montenegro, which is one of the old Serbian republics. Montenegro is, all of these countries have about 2 million people. They're about 70% Orthodox Christian, about 30% Muslim. And the Muslim, not so in, quite yet in Moldova, but the Muslim population in Moldova is growing also. But in Macedonia and Montenegro, they're about 30% Muslim. And right now, that's not a constant threat, but it's becoming a threat. And so we'll be sharing a little bit about that. But Montenegro is the least evangelized nation in Europe. Literally, no evangelical Christians in Montenegro. So pray for that nation when you think of it. The word means black mountains. It's the most beautiful place I've ever been on, the Adriatic Sea. It's a beautiful country, wonderful people. They have great courtesy and respect for the United people from the United States, but just no evangelism. And so we're believing for God for strategies that will impact that region. Convoy of Hope, you know, does a lot of European stuff. And Convoy of Hope, we believe God's given us some creative strategies that can go in and evangelize in those areas. Convoy of Hope, of course, is there. Samaritan's Purse, those guys do a tremendous thing to open up doors for people to get into. So anyway, that's where we plan, as God's wills, we're planning to move toward in the next few years. And that's the nation of Montenegro, to establish some churches there, plant evangelical churches there, and see what God will do. Well, so that kind of gives you a little bit of the background of the missions things we're involved in. But today I want to share with you out of Acts chapter 5. Literally, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 9, but I want to read out of Acts chapter 5 to begin with. And just let you know something about the apostolic company of people. And I believe if the guys can get it on the board up there. And it says through the verse number 12, says through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse number 13 says, yet none of the rest of the people dared. I love the way the King James puts it, and the rest of the translations, you get the same idea. It says, none of the rest of the people dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And then in verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then verse number 15, and it says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And then in verse 18, and a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, those that were tormented by unclean spirits. And praise God, don't you just love God's word? They were all healed. Chapter number 9, this is the conversion story of Paul. And that's really where I want to hang my hat this morning and share some things with you. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion afterwards, called out of the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms. I'm in the wrong one. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that they, if be found any who were of the way, they were called the way, and the ultimate journey, amen, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing what's taking place in that theater of the world right now? Men and women of God, literally their lives are in jeopardy, on the line for the cause of Christ. And just because they are Christians, and now they're being threatened with their very existence. We're in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? People of the way, whether men or women, might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Let me stop there and kind of share with you a little bit, because I believe that you're of the, and it's good to have Jesse and Joy Hickman with us today. They're actually, Jesse is kinfolk of Clay's. And so if y'all want to talk to cousin Jesse about Clay, y'all go ahead and after service talk to cousin there. But good to have them with us in the service. They love God and are doing a good thing, good work for God in Clarendon and Brinkley, Arkansas. And we appreciate them and appreciate what they're doing. But I believe that you're of the apostolic company of people. Now, I don't have time this morning to do any kind of teaching on what it means to be apostolic. I'm going to give you just some little briefs. But I believe, and I believe God will verify this, that you are of an apostolic company of people. That's the reason you're here. You've joined yourself with Clay and Susan Nash. And if you're visiting here this morning, I don't know who's visiting and who's not, but you need to just pray into it, and perhaps the Lord will allow you to join this group, this apostolic company of people. But what does it mean to be apostolic? You really have to look at what is an apostle. If you're going to be apostolic, you got to look at what is an apostle. And the word literally means one sent, you know, in very simplest terms, one sent. So there is a oneness about this apostolic company of people. Their hearts are singular. Their minds are singular. Their physical bodies, they're singularly given to God. Apostolic. I had an interesting thing several years ago. I'll weave some stories in this as I share this morning, and I trust that this will kind of give you some encouragement and instruction. But several years ago, I was pastoring a storefront church in Brinkley, and the telephone rang at 15 until 7, and it was on a Wednesday night. We were having a traditional Wednesday night prayer meeting. So the telephone rings, and a guy on the other end, he says, "Are you apostolic?" And, of course, I kind of figured what he meant. Now, you know, you have to understand, you have to kind of come from some religious background to understand all this. But I kind of understood what he was talking about. And what we were was not what he was talking about. And I said, "Oh, yes, sir, we're apostolic, absolutely. Completely, 100%. Died in the wool, we're apostolic." And he said, "Well, I'll be there in about 10 minutes. And I said, told my wife, I said, "We need to get ready. Are we fixing to have a terrorist attack?" I said, you know. So, sure enough, he got there at 5 to 7, and he come in and, whew, brother. I mean, it was an unusual evening. People normally didn't say amen to anything I preached, but that evening they were shouting, and I mean, man, they got with me. My people did. You know, they were just like, yeah, you know, we were getting with it, and he got madder and madder. I could see, boy, I mean, he just kind of slumped lower and lower in the seat, and he had some ladies with him, and they got worse and worse through the whole afternoon, the evening, and so I said, oh, dear Jesus. But our folk were doing wonderful. So anyway, after the service, he was gracious enough to wait till everybody left the building. And then he informed me of what I was doing wrong. And, of course, I knew that was coming. And God gave me some grace. I was able to keep my mouth shut and just sit there and listen to him and you know, killed him with love. How many know most of the time you can kill people with love? Like pouring coals on top of the head. Well, I just killed him with love. I listened to him and, you know, just tried not to agree with him. But sometimes silence is agreement. But anyway, I tried not to agree with him. And so I'm telling y'all the gospel truth. This actually happened. Then after he got through lambasting me on the way out, he turned around and he said, oh, by the way, if you ever come to Georgia, come by and preach for me. And I'm sitting there saying, why in the world? If you believed what you just said about me, why would you invite me to speak in your church? And besides, and double duty, I said, why would I want to speak there? But then, I mean, it really, people said, didn't that bother you? I mean, he got nasty. And at the moment, I was graced, you know, and it didn't bother me. But afterwards, you know, I got to thinking about it. You know how after the fact you begin to think about some of this stuff, and I was thinking about that, and I mean, man, it bothered me, and it really did, and I didn't know how to handle it. I kept trying to assimilate it and all that, and then the next Wednesday night, this is a true story. Now this is stranger than fiction, but the next Wednesday night before the prayer meeting, I've got some. Still got a little allergy problems I'm dealing with. Y'all, I know y'all have prayed for me, and it's doing a lot better. But the next Wednesday night, 15 to 7, same exact time, telephone rings. I'm in the corner, little church there. I pick it up, and the same question came. Are you apostolic? And I'm telling you, I had to swallow hard. I'm telling you, I don't think I'm going to... I don't think I'm going to tell this guy I'm apostolic. But God graced me. And I said, yes, sir, we're apostolic from top to bottom. We're completely, adamantly, every bit so. We're apostolic. I said, won't you join us for church tonight? And he said, you know, we will. And I thought to myself, I got down on my knees, I believe, you know. And I said, oh, Lord, please help me. So that night, there's four of them come in. And they have a totally miraculous story. And this is turning into be longer than I needed it to turn into. But they're driving down the interstate. And some ancient car comes by. And the guy said, dear God, what kind of car is that? He said, I've never seen anything like that on it. Passed. He said, it was going 80 miles an hour. It went by us. And he said, then it took this exit and said, we followed it. And said, then it turned this way and we lost it. And we got up there at the red light and we couldn't find it. So we went and we said, well, we might as well go to church here. And so we wind up calling you. And then he said, got directions. He said, well, come around the corner. And there it is sitting in front of your building. And he said, when we approached the thing, he said, it sped off. And he said, it had to have been an angel. And I thought to myself, I believe it was. These people shouted me down. I'm telling you what, I couldn't say anything wrong. And I say plenty wrong, by the way. I mean, I couldn't say anything wrong. And they just were shouting me down. They were from the hill country over in Texas. They blessed me unbelievably. Just, and everybody said, who were those people? And I said, those people were apostolic. And we didn't try to use that terminology, but I do know y'all use that, and it's wonderful to do so. But I believe you're an apostolic company of people. I'm going to give you some characteristics of what it means to be and be in that apostolic group. Number one, and this is going to be fairly brief, I think, but number one, it is absolutely a prerequisite to have a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's prerequisite. It's a must. It's necessary. I have nothing against people that have what I call a nominal conversion experience. In whatever capacity. I mean, I'm wonderful with that. I tell you, the more people do it, more. I mean, it's wonderful. I've been in mass crusades, and you say, raise your hand. Everybody raises their hand, and you wonder how many of them really got saved. But thank God they raised their hands. Amen. I'm okay with that. And I believe God's okay with it, and he works his will in people's lives. But if I asked you, and I probably need to do it this morning, how many of you have had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? My guess is that the majority of you in this room would raise your hand real loud and say, God knocked me down to the ground. I'm telling you, we're fixing to enter into a time, I believe, that is going to be absolutely so supernatural that it is beyond anything we have ever imagined. It is beyond what we can ask. It is beyond what we can think. It is simply the ability of God that is going to invade the earth. Yes, it has been precipitated by some of our activities. I mean, all of our intercessory prayer and all of our convoys of hope and all of the things we do. I'm saying, yes, it is. It does happen like that. I mean, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. But let me tell you what we're fixing to see because of your faithfulness and because of your experience, your history with God. I believe we're fixing to see something so unusual that we don't have words to describe it. I want you to know that when the Bible says God is holy, it's a word, Kadesh, that means he is. It doesn't necessarily mean exactly what we think it means coming from a holiness background, but it means something much greater. It means that God is out of the box. He is so far beyond what we can think or what we can imagine. And let me tell you, your loved ones, your friends, the strangers that you meet on the road, we're going to see such miraculous interventions in their lives as we hold on to this in this hour. You can count. I was with a man not long ago, and he was a tough man. In this work deal that I'm working, and I like being around tough guys. I mean, that's just who I like to be around. Working guy men and, you know, tough guys. And I'm around with some tough guys right now. And they call me preacher, you know. And they don't know. I've never told anybody I was a preacher. They just know it. And I've never preached to any of them. And they just know it. But I do every now and then get a word of knowledge. And so I was with this group of guys midnight and driving down the interstate. And they're talking about someone who's on drugs. And they're making some comments about that. And I turned around, this guy, he's real rough, he's real gruff, he's 6'4", weighs about 250 pounds. He's an engineer on the BNSF Railroad. He looked at me and, he was talking about this guy. And I said, but you, and I won't call his name, I said, but what about killing yourself? I mean, it came out of me before I could stop it. I didn't even know it was a word of knowledge. It just came out of me. I said, but what about killing? It's midnight and it's raining. We're going down the interstate. The guy that was sitting beside me, I thought I was going to lose him. I thought he was going to jump out of the van. I mean, he was so scared. And the big guy, who I'd never heard normal words out of his mouth, it was all cuss words, he began to shake, cry like a baby. And he said, how did you know that I'm contemplating suicide? And so that really scared the other guy. He'd never heard this guy, this old rough guy, and he's crying. And this guy's about to jump on me. We get to where we're going. This guy does jump. The other guy jumps and runs. He's so scared of what's going on. This guy pours his heart out to me. I have an opportunity to share with him. yes, you know, unusual, crazy story, but he said, my son was on a missions trip. He was 18 years old. He said, one of the most committed Christians I've ever seen, and he died in his sleep on a missions trip in South America. He had no use for God. And I said, sir, do you want to see? I said, do you really want to see him again? You know where he is. And it's time for you to get it where you can go also. And so God gives us opportunities that are beyond our wildest dreams, I believe. I believe that's not it. That's something I can wrap my brain around. But what we're fixing to see is beyond that, I believe. I believe it's going to be such a supernatural invasion of the love of God that is going to absolutely shake the nations of the earth. I believe it's going to be seen on television. We need to be believing God right now. The crisis that's in the Ukraine, the crises that's in the Mideast, that there's going to be such supernatural invasions of God's love that people are going to be shaken to their core, and it's going to be picked up by the media. I was in Kosovo a few years ago during the war and was with a guy at the border. He was an ex-Muslim, had converted to Christianity. He had such an infectious smile. I said, man, you like to smile, don't you? He said, yeah, but I never did before I met Jesus. He said, I never did smile. And I said, really, you got to tell me how you met Jesus. And he said, let me show you this bullet hole. And he raised his shirt and he put his finger in that bullet hole. He said, well, I thought I was dead. And I said, yeah, I can figure that one out. And he said, thought I was dead. I was a Muslim. He said, I was on the way to the border during the conflict trying to get out of here with my family. He said, we were in a vehicle, an old tractor. He said, I had them all on a wagon. And he said, we got to the border. We're out of fuel. We get to the border. Thank God. I get them across the border, and I have to turn around and go get somebody else. And he said, when I crossed back over, they shot me. Left me to die in my own blood. He said, I was laying there as a Muslim. And he said, I just said, God, this is what the man told me. He said, God, would you just reveal yourself to me? And none other but Jesus showed up. And he said, I'm Jesus. This guy had a smile on his face. He didn't have to have praise. He didn't have to have get your praise on. I mean, he had it on. Yeah, I'm telling you, this guy was unglued. And he was wanting to build a Bible school. And he didn't know the Bible. He just wanted to build a Bible school and train kids and do what he needs to be doing. But all that, this is an invasion time, I believe. The Holy Spirit has been brooding over the earth. There's been intercessions sent up, obviously. There's been prayers that have been offered. We know that. There's been men and women living holy, and there's been people standing in the blood of Christ when they've not been living holy. And people have been preparing, and they've been positioning, and rightfully so. But let me tell you, it's coming on people that, I mean, they ain't been doing none of that stuff. Brother Danny had a real word from God this morning because God began to speak to me at the hotel room about the right hand of God holding my hand. And when he started that this morning, I said, that's the Lord. And because let me tell you something, there's people that have no knowledge, no understanding, and God's going to invade their life. He's going to come into the drug cartels. He's going to come into the houses of prostitutes. I'm telling you, the Lord is not limited by our unbelief. He is not limited by our laziness. I'm telling you, God is still God. And as we have prepared ourselves and as we have positioned ourselves, we're going to be in the greatest way that has ever been seen. There's an old man here. I guess I assume he's dead now. I haven't seen him in these 14 years. But he, at the last time I saw him, he was 100 years old. He lived here in Memphis, and he was out of an old apostolic order. And I had an opportunity to meet with him. And I said, buddy, I said, I want you to lay hands on me. I said, he was eating a steak when I met him at 100 years old. And I said, buddy, I said, yeah, you know, pray for me. And so he said, I will. And I said, but I've got one question to ask you. And this was in 2000 or 1999. I said, do you believe there's going to be a move of God, a last day move of God in the earth? And he said, absolutely. No question about it. God has shown me there's going to be something so unprecedented, so unusual, that if not careful, me and you will miss it. And brother, you talking about humbling me. I said, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss this. I've tried to get what I can do. So there is a unusual encounter with God. Number two, this is an individual who finds resistance to be a difficult thing. The Lord said to him, it is a hard thing for you to kick against the pricks. The prick was simply a goad that moved him into action. It was a cattle buzzer, you know, a cattle prong that they moved cattle down, the animals down the chute. It was a probe. It was a goad. And the Lord said, Saul, he said, it's a very hard thing for you. He said, you're kicking against the prick. He said, every time I speak to your conscience, every time my love gets a, he's killing people. Amen. He's involved with the persecution of the church. He's a whatever, ISIS guy, you know, whatever you want to call him. He's a tough dude. And so the Lord said to him, said, it's hard for you to, every time I prick you, you kick. Just like an animal going up a chute, said, you kick. You don't want to move. You want to kick. And said, it's a hard thing. He said, it's a difficult thing for you, for me to invade your conscience. And I'm saying to you this morning, keep a soft heart toward God. God honors hearts that are melted in his presence. Keep a soft heart toward God. And as a result, don't be a person who kicks. But understand that oftentimes, I'm telling you, I've kicked a bit. When God told me to do some things that I didn't want to do, I said, I questioned God, and I said, God, what about this? What about that? I kicked a little bit. And that's okay, because it's a part of the apostolic company, because apostolic people are called upon to do some things that most people will never do. That's the interesting thing. And so you go ahead and kick if you want. But, you know, if you want to, go ahead and kick a little bit. Get that frustration out. Y'all be okay with me after I'm gone. But now just go ahead and get the frustration out, because his grace is better. It's more sufficient. Yeah. Amen? His grace is sufficient. And so whatever, I'm not saying that he's not asking you to do something difficult. I'm just saying, it's a part of the game, and you'll love it when it's all over and done, said with, amen. I mean, you'll say, "Hey, this is fantastic," but at the moment, it's not so fantastic. He's a person of revelation. The Lord said, "I want you to go somewhere, and this is going to happen to you." I believe apostolic people are full of revelation. I believe in that prayer meeting this morning, revelation was flowing. I believe people were hearing from God. I believe, you know, there was a fresh line from heaven. You know what intercession really means? It means put your hand in the hand of God, or let, as Daddy said, let God put his hand in you when you're falling. But get a hold, you know, allow that to happen. Allow that grasp to happen. And then with the other hand, reach it towards somebody else. Put it on your heart, but let it be a love action, but let it reach toward the hurting and the oppressed, the downtrodden, those that are less fortunate, those that are trapped and in bondage. You know, it doesn't matter. I remember I was at the ramp a few years ago, and it was when it first started, and I was out on the front porch of the ramp, and the ramp had a bad reputation in town, you know, from some of the religious folk. And there was an old boy that was coming there. He dressed like a vampire. Now, that you know, I'm just an old country boy, okay? You know, I'm just out in the woods, and here this guy's dressed like a vampire, and he has these teeth, you know, implants or something, you know, whatever. He looked like a vampire. And God got a hold of this old boy. I mean, flattened him. I remember the night he went to the altar. And just God just busted him. And he had this old long black cape on. I'm thinking to myself, you dude. I mean, I didn't have a lot of love going. I'm telling you, I was just like, what is your problem? You know, this absolutely happened. I'm standing out on the front porch. I went outside to get a little air, you know, and I'm sitting out there. Here, I called him Moondoggy. I don't know what his name was. That's what I called him. I don't know what his name was. He just, that was what hit me. So anyway, there I'm sitting outside on porch. Moondoggy comes outside. He's just gotten saved. And we're standing out here, and all these people are going by. You know, the police officers, they're going by. You know, they're having a patrol of the place. And so, I mean, it's, you know, everybody in town, you know, talking bad about us, you know, and I'm sitting out here, and everybody in town knows me, you know. I'm the old country boy that goes to the ramp. And I was like, so Moondog said, would you give me a hug? He just got saved, you know. He said, would you give me a hug? And I'm like, about time police crews are going by. I said, whoa. But I embraced him and loved on him. And he said, you know what happened after we got through and we prayed together? And you know what happened? He said, I'm going to go find my daddy. He said, I hadn't seen him in years. He deserted me, but it was as much my problem as his. He said, I'm going to go find him, and I'm going to love him into the kingdom. I'm telling you, church, listen, you're on the verge. I want you to go back to Acts 5 for just a minute, because the Bible said nobody would join those people. That's a strange scripture, isn't it? I mean, we're all about church growth. We're all about everybody coming, and you know, and I'm good with that. You know, I'd like a few thousand, you know, be here. But you know what's at that moment, nobody joined them. Have you ever thought about that scripture? Mm-hmm. The Bible said that they honored them, they believed in them, they esteemed them, but they wouldn't join them. You know why? There was some stuff like Moondoggy going on. There was some stuff like going on here, where people are getting dramatically saved. Amen? Where people's lives are being transformed. And everybody wants their kids to be good, but they have a little trouble with them being godly. And so when that starts taking place, the apostolic company, initially, people back off from them. But then, the Bible said, but then the multitudes believe God. And that's what I want to speak into this house this morning. I'm not into church growth. I'd rather see three people who can lay hands on the sick and see them recover than 3,000 people that are just having fun on Sunday morning. I am. I do. I believe that. I was with the church growth seminar in India, sitting in a Quonset hut, and the guy before the meeting, he said this. He said, now, guys, me and another guy, and he said, now, I don't want y'all to do anything remotely charismatic. I said, remotely charismatic? He said, don't do anything remotely charismatic. He said, we got all 600 preachers here, and we got this going on, you know, and this money perhaps is coming and all that, you know. And I looked at my buddy, and I said, oh, well, they don't want anything charismatic. You know, so we're sitting here in this service, and my buddy looks at me and he said, the Lord just told me to dance. I mean, these people are sitting on their hands. I'm telling you, they're scared to move. I'm sitting down here in the big old high, you have to be concerned about them high platforms. I'm sitting down here on the floor, and I'm looking up at the leadership up there, and they're up on the high platform. And I looked at it, and the leader looked at me, and he went, Tom looked at me and he said, you going to go with me? I said, negative. I said, the Lord told you to do it, buddy. Go for it. I mean, it's your thing. Go for it. So he gets up in the quietness of the moment. No music. Everybody's scared to move. He gets up and he starts dancing this most weird dance I've ever seen. It was wild. He danced all the way across that Quonset hut. And I keep looking. I'm like this. I'm looking down, looking at the leadership, looking at Thomas. And he's going to quit in a minute. You know, this is going to be over before we get murdered. And so he danced all the way over to the other side of that Quonset hut. Nothing. It's quiet as a mouse in that place. They're just looking at him. And I'm trying not to look at anybody. So he gets over there. And he hits it like a relay swimmer. He hits the side of that Quonset hut, kind of kicks off of it, and here he comes again. He's dancing all kind of, you know, it was going like, you know, all over the place. And about halfway over, thank God, all of a sudden the dam broke. Them preachers, I'm telling you, they came unglued. It was the most amazing sight I think I've ever been in my life. And so I looked up, I said, oh, Lord, that guy told us not to do anything remotely charismatic. And I look at him. He looked at me, and this is the truth. He did this. He went. And he started dancing. I mean, this place danced. They shouted. They sang. I mean, hours we had church. I mean, it was a sovereign, but yet there were some things that precipitated it, I understand. But when that happened, you got to say, this is God's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. So to say that he's a person of a revelation is, you know, Paul was, you are, your leadership is, Apostle Clay is, people that are revelatory, people that hear things from God. And so this is who we are as an apostolic company of people. And we need to maintain that. We need to say, yes, Lord, speak. Here am I. And so the other thing that really, and I'll close this, but authority is a big part of it. In Acts chapter 5, in that scripture, it says that, in Acts 9, where the conversion takes place, those guys are speechless. It scares them. So, like I was telling you about the guy who was scared in the van with me and ran when he got out. They were speechless. I mean, they're not going to be able to withstand this sovereign demonstration of God's love. You know, there's some things that can be done, and people will question it. But what's coming down the pike is such an unusual proportion of God's love, they're not going to be able to withstand it. And sometimes this authority holds people absolutely in a little bit of a fear place. The last thing that's about his conversion, and I've hurried through this because I got to telling stories and I shouldn't have, but the Lord speaks a destiny over Paul and says this, I'm going to show you what great things you've got to sacrifice. Or what you're going to have to endure, or the suffering that perhaps is involved with it. But he didn't say, I'm going to tell you right now. You know, aren't you glad that when the Lord knocks you to the ground, aren't you glad that he didn't show you the whole picture in front of you at that moment? Because if he had, I would have probably all said goodbye. But he didn't. He said, my grace goes before you. I love you with an unstoppable love. You know, that's who God is. Right. And he said, I'll go with you. And so the Bible said, and that's you just tell him the destiny, but it said, I will show him. God said, tell him, I will show him what great things he must suffer. So it came in stages. It came, you know, as he could handle it. In the things of God. And then the last thing I will say about his conversion experience is that after Ananias tells him that, then he lays hands on him. And the Bible said he's healed and he is filled. and constant ongoing process of healings and fillings, infillings. But aren't you glad that's Jesus? Mm-hmm. That's the Jesus we know. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Amen? His experience documents it. His experience with me. He's had to knock me down a couple times, but let me tell you, you know, that when that glory radiates, you know, boom. But, hey, I knew it was the love of God. And when I got up, I was a different person. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Just, I know I've been random this morning, but I want to challenge you as an apostolic company of people. Put your hand in the hand of God. Let him, if you're fallen, let him grab you. Make the connection. And then with the other hand, put it on your heart and reach out to someone that is less blessed, less fortunate. How could we this morning? Oh, dear God. I've traveled in that part of the world so much. I can't hardly talk without crying. Because I know what they're facing. I know what they've put on the line for Christ. I've been with them. I've talked with them and honored them and loved them. And they've loved me, more importantly. I was on the Ukrainian border one time, and I'll close with this story, but it would have been a terrible blizzard. And I had two little babies. The one that was named after me, it would have been 14 years ago. They were in an apartment. They were living in a communist, old communist concrete apartment in a village, and they had no heat, no running water. And when we got there, it was about 10 below. And they had a butane bottle, and they had prepared supper on that butane bottle. And I said, how in the world are y'all keeping that baby? And they said, we got it wrapped up. We got him wrapped up. I said, wrapped up ain't working in this temperature. I mean, you in the apartment, you know, you could blow fog, you know, icicle. And I said, we got to get that baby back to grandmother. Y'all need to go home for the winter. Let's get these babies to grandma's house. They said, we can't do that. I said, yes, you can. It's better than them dying here. I said, I appreciate your devotion to start a church here. But I said, we're getting these babies to grandma's house, which is out in the village, and they had wood for heat and plenty of good food, you know. And it was several hours away on the Ukrainian border, and we went through a blizzard to get there. I thought we were going to. They finally, we got stuck in deep snow, and we were close enough to the village. The men came looking for us on tractors. And by the grace of God, found us stuck in a snowbank with them little babies, had two infants. And I said, dear God, what have I got these children into? I said, now these babies, we're stuck in this snow. And I said, if we don't get help, I said, we're in trouble. And we were praying. We got down out there on that snow and we prayed. Said, God, send help. And wasn't long we saw tractor lights come over the horizon. And these old tractors come and they hooked on to us, drug us into the village. Next day I got to meet with the elder, the oldest man in the church. And he spoke to our group. And he said, boys, it's not cold. And I thought to myself, yeah, it's not cold, okay. And he said, it's not cold today. He said, it can get a lot colder than this. And I said, well, tell us a little bit how you started the church. And he said, well, we started it in 1940-something, right after the war. The communists came into town. Everybody that was a believer, all the men in the village that was a Christian, they lined them up. stripped them in sub-zero weather, made them raise their hands in the form of a cross, and said, now you recant, and we'll let you go. Deny your faith, we'll let you go. I said, what happened? He said, most of us died. That's why it's hands on the Ukraine. That's why one of the largest churches in Europe's in Kiev. Because it was that kind of love and devotion. Most of us died. He spent the next 20 years in a Russian prison. Now, you want to think some bad thoughts, think about that. Next 20 years. Lost his family. His family died out while he was gone. But the church that we built in Karzhut helped build, seats, it's a village of 10,000 people and it seats 1,000 people. It's full every Sunday morning. Today. 1,000 believers praising God. That's just the men. That's not the women and the children. You add that, the other group, it's quite a group. God gave them almost half that village. And they may get it all before it's over with. Amen? So I say that in closing remarks, just the sacrifice is paid, but God always repays with healing and infillings. He's never going to owe me and you anything. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, he's never going to owe us anything. You know why? He more than pays. Mm-hmm. He sure does. And so he'll heal and fill. Now the story goes on. Just with healings. And then you get to put your hand in his, and you get to put your hand on somebody that's hurting. And because you've been apostolic, so to speak, you get to put your hand on somebody who needs a miracle. See, God set you up by bringing you here to this church to sit under Clay and Susan. I mean, he prepared the way because that's who you are. That's who they are. That's who you are. That's who we are. These guys from Arkansas, me, that's who we are. We are who we are. Amen? And it's good to be in this family. I'm telling you. When your back's up against the wall, hey, I want this family. Amen? When times are tough, this is a group I want to be with. Mm-hmm. These are the people I want to stand with. I believe there's going to be a host more that'll join because of you, but God's got his hand on you. I want you to do something prophetic with me as we close this service. If you'll stand, I want you to reach up and just believe. Reach up, if you would, with your left hand. Believe that God is just snagging you. He's grabbing hold of you. And then I want you, with the other hand, just touch your heart, if you would, and believe that God is so melt in your heart to his goodness and to his mercy and to his favor, that the most unlovable person on the earth is loved by God, and nothing can stop that love from reaching them. In Jesus' majestic nature, we pray. Amen.